Shall we turn again to the letter to the Ephesians, the epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 6. For the sake of those who may be visiting tonight, it is that we've been looking at this little section for a number of weeks now. And we'll take a step further forward tonight. Let us read from verse 10, Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So the Lord have blessed us again, the reading of these verses. Now, in our last study, we got as far as the statement at the end of verse 14, having on the breastplate of righteousness. I remind you that the exhortation is given, and you go back to verse 10, that we've to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And the writer gives us an explanation as to why. Because we are wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, etc., etc. And in order to stand against the wiles of the enemy, we'll require to be strong. And the only way we can be strong is if we are strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, which seems to suggest that in our own strength we're not sufficient. We cannot in our own strength stand against the enemy. However, God has provided us with the means. It's called the whole armor of God. Now he begins to tell us the various parts of the armor. Those of you who were here when we dealt with it, where he says we have to have our loins girt about with truth. We emphasize the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So he is the living truth. Also, in John's Gospel, where he makes reference to the Holy Spirit who would be sent, he refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Truth. Then in John 17, in that classic chapter where you find the Lord praying and communing with the Father, praying in connection with His own, He said, sanctify them by Thy Word. Thy Word is truth. So you have the Lord Jesus Christ, He's the living truth. You have the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth. You have the written Word of God, which is the Word of truth. That being so, he says, now you have the truth provided for you. You have to be encircled with that truth. That is, you prepare yourself for energetic action by being girded up with the truth. Then to summarize what we said last week about the breastplate, it's called the breastplate of righteousness. Now the breastplate, you will remember, was that which gave protection to the vital organs. Bringing over the spiritual meaning of that, righteousness simply means that we are standing right with God, and being right with God, we're expected then to be right with men. You know, the whole law was hinged on these two things. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and thy neighbor as thyself. So when a man is right Godward and right manward, you see a man who, according to God's estimate, is righteous. Having on then the breastplate of righteousness, something that has been supplied to us. It's that we put on. It's not something we manufacture. In fact, the Bible speaks of our own self-righteousness as filthy rags. Filthy rags. Now I know this, there's not one of you here tonight would like to put on a filthy rag and walk down Fayetteville Mall. If you're going out anywhere, you dress yourself up. You want to look your best. If you were going into the White House to have an audience with the President, you're not likely to get that, but just suppose you were. You're going to have an audience with the President. You wouldn't put some old filthy, dirty rag around you. What, if you didn't have a suit that you thought was good enough, you would go and get a new one. You go up there dressed in your best. How do you think we should look standing before God? But now what about your feet? You know, there are some places today that you go along and you read that little notice on the door. Eh? No shirt, no shoes, no service. You get the message, don't you? No shirt, no shoes, no service. And what about our feet? And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, so far as the soldier was concerned, this thing that's called having the feet shod or having on the sandals, it's really what they call the greaves. It's a piece of armor that comes right from your feet, right up over the knee. It's protection for the leg and for the foot. But then when he speaks of your feet here, he says having your feet shod. And of to be shod with what he calls the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now when you take your word gospel, I think most of you here tonight are aware of the fact that the word gospel simply means good news. It doesn't just mean news, you know, it means good news. Now every time a preacher preaches from behind his desk, we don't always preach good news. There are some times when you've got to preach news that are not good. For instance, if you preach concerning God being a God of judgment, and you tell the audience about coming judgment and eternal punishment, that is not good news. Of course, it's news, but it's news that's supposed to warn people and stir them up. Suppose you went to see the doctor. The doctor said, I'll have to give you an x-ray examination. You say, all right, I'll submit to it. But I knew one man that wouldn't. I knew a man who would not submit to an x-ray examination. He was responsible for installing the machine and all the rest of it. And they wanted him to be the first one to go under this big new x-ray machine. He says, not in your life. If there's anything wrong with me, I don't want to know about it. Strange thing. Is he the only one like that? When it comes to spiritual things, there's a lot of people don't like to be told the truth. But when you speak of the gospel of peace, here's good news. It's the gospel. It's good news. And he associates with it peace. Now it's a strange thing if you were to go through your New Testament and take many of the references that refers to the gospel, you'll find it's called the gospel of God. Because it originates with God. It's called the gospel of God concerning his son, Jesus Christ. Because if Christ hadn't come to this earth and died on Calvary, there would be no good news. There might have been a message of judgment, but no good news. But since Christ has died for our sins according to the scriptures, since he has been buried and raised again, there's good news. Good news of salvation. Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You see, the message of the gospel speaks of peace. You know, if there was any man in the world today who could stand up before the United Nations or could address our nation, and if he could lay before men and women a plan, a workable plan, whereby he could guarantee world peace, he would be hailed as the great emancipator of the people. But where is he? We well said that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Prince of Peace. The Bible says so. He shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. But the world didn't want him. They said, let him be crucified. To use the parable, they said, here's the heir. Come, let us kill him, and we'll seize upon the inheritance. And you know, robbers and thieves never agree amongst themselves. Christ is the owner of this planet. He owns the world. It's his by right of creation. But they didn't want the owner. They put him on a cross. And they've never been able to agree since as to how it should be divided. They all want the lion's share. And all the quarreling in the world today centers around that. Who's going to own this and who's going to... There's a little strip of territory, we call it Palestine. And all the trouble in the world today seems to originate around that part of the world. Who's going to own it? Who has the right to this mile here and who has the right to that mile there and so on? And there's more territory in other parts of the world that nobody seems to want. Uninhabited islands. But here's a little bit of land and everybody's focusing their attention on it and it's not theirs. Belongs to the Lord. He's the Prince of Peace. And when a man or a woman gets right with him, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's the gospel of peace. But now he speaks here of our feet. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now will you kindly open your Bible just for a moment. Away back in the Old Testament, the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 52. Isaiah chapter 52. Look at verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. That's the gospel. Good tidings that publisheth peace. That bringeth good tidings of good. That publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, with a voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye, when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Beautiful upon the mountains are the feet. Now get the picture. The battle has been raging, but everybody hasn't gone to the battle. There's the keepers at home, those that look after the stuff, they're called. But some of the choice young men have gone to battle. Their mothers, their wives, their brothers and sisters are waiting for them to return. I wonder when will we get news? And in these days, they had no radio set, neither long wave nor short wave. And they had no telephone. Then how did they get news? There had to be a runner. And the captain in charge had to give the message. And someone that could run would run and bear the tidings. And in the city there's a watchman. And the watchman is on his watchtower. And the people are standing down at the gate, the congregated there waiting for news. And at last, the man on the watchtower shouts down, I see a runner. There's a man has come over the brow of the hill. He's coming round the little path. He's running fast. He must have news. And they're waiting and they get tense. And the runner doesn't stop. He runs and he brings news. And he tells them exactly how the battle has gone. And if he's bringing good news, everybody's rejoicing. They burst out in praise and in song. The Lord reigneth. He's given the victory to his people. Oh, how beautiful are the feet upon the mountain of that man that bringeth the message of peace. The battle's over. The armistice has been signed. They're coming home. Ah, but see, Israel as a nation has been at battle for a long time. And they're still battling. But one day there will be a message for them when the Prince of Peace shall come. There will be peace. But look, the message of the gospel now is the message that brings peace to you and to me and to every person who will trust the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the message of peace. Now let us associate that for a moment with what our eyes are going to behold just in a moment or two. Let's look at Matthew chapter 28. Here's the record of something that took place after the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's with his own now for the last time. He's been appearing to them at different times during 40 days. Now look at verse 18 of Matthew 28. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Amen. The gospel of peace. He's sending forth his own disciples here. Now that he has died, he's been buried, he's been raised again from the dead. He says, All power is given unto me. Now I'm sending you forth, and I'm sending you forth to all nations. Now, of all the nations, you'll make disciples. Now, it's perfectly true that all the nations won't become disciples. But out of all the nations, there will be those who will believe and become disciples. Go and make disciples, all nations. And when you do, baptize them in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. His baptism was part of the commission. Then teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Not just some things, but all things. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of this age. Now look, when the gospel of peace is proclaimed, and men and women hear the word, here's what Acts chapter 2 says. They that gladly received the word were baptized. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, in the breaking of bread, fellowship, and prayers. These were the things that marked the early Christians, and these are the things that should mark us out as distinctive at the present day, right to the very end of the age. That's why, in the old days, of course, they used to baptize them in the ponds, in the creeks. I've often told folks, my father told us when he was baptized they had to break the ice. I don't know how he managed it, but there they broke the ice and he went into a little river. I remember the first baptisms I ever saw were in the river just at the back of the house where we lived. They used to come into my mother's wash house, change themselves and run round the side of the house. I've seen 200 or 300 people gathered on side of the river, the bank of the river. I've seen young men baptized in the river. By the time I got baptized, they had built a thing inside the chapel. But it wasn't warm. 1st of April, bitter cold. In the afternoon, I think I told some of this, they baptized 3 young ladies. There was one of our old brethren, he didn't believe in putting any hot water in at all. as it is. And there wasn't the way God made it, you know. But they had a little sympathy with the three young ladies, so they put some hot water in. But they weren't going to put any more in for the evening. So from 3 o'clock in the afternoon to 7:30 at night, it became pretty cold again. Another young fellow and myself got baptized. I nearly took heart failure. Put your foot into that cold water. Now, when we got this chapel built, they built us a nice baptistry here. And I think Jim sees to it that the water's there and the heat's put on. Their brother and sister decided they wanted fellowship with us here and they wanted to be baptized. For that, we're truly thankful. I am always thankful when people see the truth of the word. Now, baptism doesn't make you a member of anything. Baptism doesn't save you. Not a bit of it. People get baptized because they have been saved. And when you're saved, you're already a member in the body of Christ. Fellowship is what you have locally with other Christians. Membership is what you have in the body of Christ. Our brother and sister are going to be baptized tonight. Our brother Hamilton is going to come up and lead us in the singing of the hymn, while those of us who are baptized will go, the men go to this side and ladies to that side. And then after we sing the hymn, they'll be ready to be baptized. I would say this, while we're singing, if you have little ones with you, your little ones would like to see better, that you can come up and sit in the front seat and you'll see them being baptized. And this will be taken out of the way. And so therefore, if you have little ones with you, bring them up and let them sit in the front.